Amen. You have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter number 10, and we're going to kind of take up from where we left off last week. We've been talking about worship and the importance of worship in the life of the believer. I think that our churches are missing something when it comes to this thing of worship. I think there's a lot of folks that have worship mixed up. What some people call worship is not worship. Some people go to church and don't worship. We need to worship God. Amen. Say, well, I want to worship God right. Well, you know, there's ignorant worship. Don't get angry at me. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. In John chapter 4, Jesus told that woman there that he met at the well, he said, you worship, you know not what. That's ignorant worship. And then he said, there's intelligent worship, right? He said, if you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's not only important that we worship, but it's important that we worship according to the teaching of the Scripture, that we worship God biblically. And so I've been trying to help, and I've been learning, and I want to worship God. I don't want to just come to church to check a box. You see, I don't want to just do that. You know, well, I got that off the list, and now I'm going to do this and that. And some folks won't even check the box. And so I want to look at what the Scripture teaches again this morning out of Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, I told you last week that what happens a lot of times in this chapter, this particular passage of Scripture, what happens a lot of times is we'll just kind of skip down to verse number 25 and start talking about the negative part of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we fail to get the portion prior to that that gives us some reasons, it's not all the reasons, but some of the reasons why we should not forsake our assembling together. You have to understand that this is written to a group of Hebrew, a bunch of Jewish people that had gotten converted, they'd gotten saved, they'd come out of a system that had practiced a lot of ceremonial rituals. And so what they're being told here, and I'll go back to verse number 19. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this is old covenant talk. This is, there is some connotation. There is some inference here to what these people had come out of. Because, you see, what they had come out of, he said, you can have boldness to come into. And notice what he said in verse number 20, by a new and living way. He's saying, you can enter in. See, there was a time that these folks that had practiced the Judaism, the worship under the old covenant, they knew that there was a veil there. And that veil said, stay out. You can't come in here. Only the high priest could go in. And that only one day a year at the high day of atonement. And so that veil said, stay out. You cannot come into the presence of a holy God in the condition in which you're in. There's nothing you can do to grant you an audience in the presence of a thrice holy God. And so that same system that said, stay out, produced and sent God's Son through that lineage, through the lineage of those chosen people, the Jewish people. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, amen, of the law, born under the law. He came to fulfill the law. And when He came, the Bible says that Christ came to take away that middle wall or partition. Let's continue reading here in verse number 20. It says, which He's opened that way. He's invited us to come in the new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. Now watch this, through the veil. That veil that God rent from top to bottom. God did it. Man did not do it. God did it. God rent that veil. And He said, that is to say, His flesh. The reason Christ suffered. The reason that He bore in His body our sin on the tree was so that we could gain entrance into the presence of God because of the forgiveness of sin that comes when we profess Christ as our Savior. Therefore, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we talked about this invitation. Now, with that said, he goes into this three-tiered exhortation in verse 20 through, 22 through 25. And three times he says, verse 22, 23, and 24, let us. And we said the first thing that he said is, let us worship. You see, one of the reasons that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is so that we can come together and have corporate worship. I told you last week that you can worship God in your car. Amen. You can worship God in your living room. Yes. You can worship God in a tree stand before church, as our missionary guest said that he did. And you would have had to have been here to hear that story. But you can worship God, if you're saved, you can worship God really anywhere, anytime, as long as you're doing it biblically, and we'll get to that in just a moment. However, there is a definite inference that God wants us to gather together corporately to worship Him. Let's go back just for a moment. I'm going to deliberately take the time. I want to show you in chapter number 2. Turn back to chapter number 2 of Hebrews. This is Jesus speaking, and there is just a special presence when we come together in the house of God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. But here in the book of Hebrews, look at it in chapter 2 and verse number 12. Jesus speaking here. Jesus saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. This is Jesus. I will declare my name unto thy brethren, my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing unto thee, praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Jesus is saying, there's something special about the church. And he said, and then Paul, on into the letter, is going to say, he's saying, don't you forsake that. Don't you forsake it. You lose when you forsake. You lose out. You gain when you assemble. Did you know that there was a day in Christianity, even in this country, when people connected the attendance of people to the house of worship with being a child of God? Now there are so many people that say, oh, I'm a Christian, and never darken the door of a church. I got to tell you something. There is something radically wrong with that. Something wrong with that. Now I'm going to give you some good positives on why we assemble. Biblical positives. Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, we're to draw near. He said, we're to draw near. Let us draw near. He mentioned the house of God in verse number 21, having a high priest over the house of God. And he said, because of what Christ has done, because of the call to worship, he said, you need to draw near. And so I gave you some words, and I'm not going back into detail. I just want to give you some words again. I'm not going to explain them as we did and go into them as we did last week. Let us draw near. It's important to draw near. That's part of what worship is. It's drawing near. It's drawing close. You see, sin separates. And so when the apostle is writing here, James did it too. James said, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. Now, what is drawing nigh? I think it involves a few things, but primarily it means confession. Because our sin separates. Sin moves us away from God. Confession of that sin brings us close to God. And so what is the apostle saying here, as James said? He said, confess your sin. Don't go through life with unconfessed sin. Draw near. Look in verse number 22 again. He said, let us do this now. Let us draw near as we worship. We're talking about worship again this morning. How do I worship God, preacher? Well, you're going to have to confess your sin. You cannot go into the presence of God with a dirty heart. Cleanse your hands, right, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, he said. And so he said here, as you draw near, that word draw near, he said, it speaks of confession. Then look at that next phrase, with a true heart. This speaks of commitment. There has to be a commitment to worship God. You will not worship God. I will not worship God by accident. I won't just slip into a state of worshiping God. You intentionally. Amen. intentionally, willfully, of your own volition, decide, I'm going to worship my God. And so there must be the commitment of the heart. There must be the drawing near confession, the commitment. That is the true heart. And then look at this. With full assurance of faith. That's confidence. You see, over in chapter number 11, look there if you would in chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. Look at the latter part of verse number 6. It says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. If you're going to draw near, you're going to have to do so with full assurance. You must believe that he is. You must believe that God is everything he said he is. And he's done everything he said he's done. He did send his son. Jesus did come to this earth. He did live a pure life. He did die a gruesome death. He did be buried in a borrowed tomb. But thank God he did raise again from the grave the third day. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This no doubt goes back to what we're talking about here in chapter number 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. Pursue. And he said, do it through confession. Do it with a committed heart. Do it with confidence. Do it with full assurance, he said. And then finally, with cleansing. You see that language there in the latter part of verse number 22 where it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, as you came in the door today, we didn't have wash basins set there, lavers, as they had in the tabernacle. We didn't have them there for you to wash up to prepare to come into worship. See, this is old economy language here. And those that are reading this know what this is saying. This whole verse is talking about, and I asked you to write this word down, I hope that you did, preparation. There has to be preparation for worship. You have to understand what God expects of us who are going to come into his presence. Have you made preparation to worship God? You say, preacher, I didn't know I was to do that. Well, then I'm glad you're here today to understand that the Bible teaches this. Listen, this is not an option. This is commandment. God said, I want you to come into my presence in verses 19 and 20. Look at it one more time. Come on in. The way is no longer blocked. I want you to come in. But now as you come in, I want you to understand there are certain criteria to be met as you enter into the presence of God. There's preparation. And so let us draw near, and then the preparation is found throughout verse number 22. I'll not go back into detail. Look at verse number 23. Let us hold fast. Now, I think this speaks more of a witness than worship. Because in order to be witness, a good witness, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, we're going to have to worship. Worshipful people are serving people. See, the thing that comes out of worship is always service. Worship always produces a heart of submission to serve. It always produces at least that. And so let's see what he said. He said in verse 22, if you'll worship, you will be a good witness. Notice what he said in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now I have some things I want to say about this before I get to my final point where I want to spend most of my time this morning. This is critical. I want you to notice what we've been told to do here. Look at it. This is to us now. Listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. This is profitable for us. We need to learn again what it is to worship God. I think we've forgotten. We think that maybe dry ice or colored lights or loud music or hearty amens, and I'm not opposed to hearty amens. I'm not opposed to raising your hand. We've gotten worship mixed up. Worship always begins on the inside, and it just bubbles over outwardly. So you may sit there this morning, and you may say, amen, preacher, preach. You may say, glory, hallelujah. You may wrist your hands. God may move on you to stand to your feet. I told you last week or week before last, I've seen people do a holy dance. You say, now, preacher, you had never seen that. Well, you hadn't seen what I've seen. You don't know what I've seen. Yes, There can be people that can get in the spirit and do a holy dance. You say, well, what if they speak in tongues? I'm going to stop them immediately. And know that that dance wasn't holy. You see, some things are biblical and some things are not. As long as it lines up with the word, let's practice it. If it doesn't, let's not practice it. And so he said here in verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Some people sit as they worship and they just tears just flow down their face. They never say a word. You wouldn't even know they're sitting around you. That doesn't mean they're dead. It just means they've chosen to worship in a different way in which you have. For that moment, it may be different the next time they worship. Their next worshipful experience may be different. Some people just clasp their hands and say, glory to God. Listen, worship, it's important. I'll tell you what worship is. Listen, I can't fully define it, but I believe this. Worship is all of who I am given to all to who He is. All of what I am. I want everything that I am to bow before everything that God is. I want to bow before my Lord and worship Him with all of my heart. And I believe you do too. So he said, first of all, let us draw near. Then secondly, notice what he said. He said, let us hold fast. What does that hold fast mean? What does it mean to hold fast? Well, I looked it up and it means this. To hold fast means to possess, to keep or guard, to take seriously, to do with intensity. What are we being told here? As part of the worship experience, as part of the reason why we should assemble ourselves together, keep the fire burning. We're being told to be passionate about our faith. Notice again what he said in verse number 23. Let us hold fast. That very phrase there has some passion to it. Let us hold fast. Go over to chapter 11 again in verse number 6. Look at that last phrase in verse number 6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently. There is a passion into that word. That's not just something laid back that, well, you know what, if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I can take it or leave it. That's not what we're being instructed to do here. We're being instructed in verse number 23 to hold fast, to grab hold of. In other words, possess your profession. Live what you speak, right? What you profess, then practice it. Let people see Jesus in you. Amen. And that's why he said, do it, hold fast the profession of our faith, watch this, without wavering. What a statement. And then he said, you know what? God is faithful. So you be faithful. That's the inference here. God is faithful. God will help you. God will be there for you. And so he said, hold fast. Take it seriously. Serve God with some intensity. Let your testimony speak volumes about the power of God. It's what he's saying. And so he said, the main thing in verse number 22 is preparation. In verse number 23, it's profession. Understand what you're professing. You're professing, I'm professing the name of Christ. And how we carry that, how we hold fast that profession may mean the difference on people's eternal destiny, because we are written epistles in people's hearts, known and read of all men. People are watching us, brethren. And if they see we're kind of laid back and nonchalant and uncaring, if they see that our church attendance is forsaken and we go to church on a hit and a miss, and we're more like the world than we are like heaven, if we're more like the devil than we are Christ, hey, what a message that sends, but it's a bad one. And so he said, hold fast in verse number 23, the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I looked that word wavering up, and it's very interesting. It's a very interesting word. I enjoy doing word studies, and basically what we're being told here is press on. Onward. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what it's saying. That word waver means to lean or to slant or to stagger. If you hold your place here and go back to Romans chapter number 4 with me, and I know my time is limited, but I just know that I know that God wants me to share this scripture for somebody here this morning, if not for all of us, to be reminded that when we're told not to stagger or waver, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. I believe we ought to strive for excellency. Amen. Amen, bro. Say amen with me, church. Got a couple of people amen. And listen, we're being told how to worship. And we're being told not to waver. Take your Christianity serious. You're saved in the grace of God. You're a child of the King. You represent the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors. We're representatives for Christ. It's important. Isn't it, brethren? Yes, you know it is. So he said, because of that, don't forsake the assembly. You see what's happening here? Draw near, he said in verse 22. Well, preacher, I want to know more about the Bible. Then come to church more. Yeah. I want a fire lit in me. Then come to church more. I want some passion about my faith. Then come to church more. You say, well, that's good for you to say. Now, I'm telling you what the apostle said here. He said, you want to draw near? And you want to do it in a way that's biblical? You want to draw near? He said, if you want to have a true heart? You want to have a full assurance of faith? Then don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Is that the context of the scripture? Yeah. That's called context. Don't just reach in there and pull that text out and say, hey, you ought not miss church. Why? Well, because the preacher said so. That has nothing to do with it. He said, let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves. Let us draw near. Which is an inference there. If you forsake the assembling, you're probably going to draw back. We'll see that when we go back to Romans chapter number 10. He said, we're not of them that draw back. So if you're not drawing near, you're drawing back. And we don't want to be of those. Listen, the apostle said, my soul hath no pleasure in them that draw back. In Romans chapter 4, we're speaking of Abraham, and we know that Abraham, he had his moments. Pastor BJ's been going over that in Sunday school, and it's a very good study. If you know anything about the life of Abraham, you know that Abraham had his moments that was not so good. But you know, you've had your moments too. I've had my moments too, right? But yet, I want you to notice what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. Speaking of Abraham, I won't read verse 17, but it speaks of Abraham in verse number 16 and 17. And it said, who, meaning Abraham, Romans 4 verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, listen carefully. And being not weak in faith. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about our profession of faith. We're talking about holding fast our profession of faith. Without wavering. In other words, marching toward the goal, onward. You say, but preacher, the world's changing. Well, the commandment hasn't. Well, churches are changing. Well, Jesus hasn't. Amen. Well, you know, even Christians are changing. Well, the Bible hasn't. And so what's he saying here? He said in verse number 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, meaning Abraham, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now here it is. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see that word staggered? I challenge you to take that word and then take that word in Hebrews, waver, without wavering, and line them up, and you'll find that they have at the base, at the root of their meaning, they have the exact same definition. Not leaning, not slanted, not wavering, not staggering like an intoxicated person in unbelief that doesn't have the full use of their faculty, that it's not a full assurance of their faith. That's what it's saying. And so, as we go back to Hebrews now, we see that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. And that's what we're being told here. Now, how are you going to get strong in faith? You got to get under the Word. You've got to get in the Word, and you've got to get under the Word. And there's no shortcuts to this, brethren. If we're not careful, we'll have Christians, and they'll get saved, and they'll think, well, you know what? I come from a Christian family, so I'm just going to grow like mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. Well, you will if you do what they did to grow. But just because you're a part of a family or a part of a good church or a part of a community, that doesn't mean you're going to grow spiritually. You have to apply yourself to the Bible. And I just want to help you. Get in the Word. Come and let people teach you the Bible. Let God call God-anointed teachers and preachers teach you the things that at this time maybe you're not ready for in your own study, but as God moves on them, He'll break it down for you to help you to grow and enlighten and bring understanding and maturity in your Christian walk. We're talking about worship. You know, the babe in Christ can worship, but the mature Christian worships in a more biblical way. I've noticed that through these 37 years of ministry. People that grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ understand the importance of what we're talking about this morning. It's when we're in the infancy of our spiritual experience that we just don't really take what is being said very serious. We don't hold fast, you see. We don't hold fast. Are you back in Hebrews chapter 10? We don't draw near. We don't have full assurance in the infancy of our profession. But as we begin to grow, and as we begin to sit under preaching and teaching, as we begin to apply the Scripture to our heart and mature in the faith, then we understand that we are to draw near, and how to do it, there's preparation. We understand that we're to hold fast the profession of our faith. That profession means something. And then finally, here's what he says. Look, if you would, in verse 24 and 25. He goes from talking about worship to witness to work. Now, this will give you a work to do. And he talks about preparation in our worship, profession in our witness, and he talks about provocation in our work. Are you a provocative person? As a Christian, you should be. Now, a lot of times when we use this word provocative or provoke, we think of it negatively. I want you to look at what the Scripture's saying here. Let's examine what the Scripture's saying. And let us, and there it is again. So there's let us draw near, let us hold fast, and then let us consider. Let us consider. The word consider there, you say, well, I know what consider means. It means to take special note of. In other words, here's what we're being taught all through this passage of Scripture. And please don't miss this. If you don't get anything else, I ask you not to miss this. Okay? And if you've been sleeping, I ask you to wake up and get this part, and then you can go back to sleep. No, I'm just kidding. All right, listen to me. For years, and I still have to fight this. I do. For years, I came to church for what I could get out of it. I love good singing. I love good preaching. I love good fellowship. You know, the things that are part of a church, a good church service, I love all of that. But I shouldn't come to church for that. Now, I'm not saying that I shouldn't participate in all of those things when I do come to church, but that should never be the primary reason I come to church.
That's right.
I should come to church, number one, to worship God.
Amen.
Verse number 22. That's why I started there. Because that's the first reason I should come to church. I want to meet and worship my God with my brethren. Which is part of verse number 23, a witness. It's part of my witness. You see, my worship is part of my witness. But it becomes now, in verse number 24 and 25, it becomes part of my work.
Yeah.
Let us consider. In other words, as you come to church, don't just think, what am I going to get out of this? Be a minister. Don't just come to be ministered to, come to minister to.
Amen.
There's a big difference. When people began to worship, church is different.
That's right.
When people began to understand the holding fast of our profession, church is different.
Right.
When people began to understand verse 24 and 25, and not just 25 alone, church is different.
Yeah.
It just is. I'm here to help somebody. Now, I'm speaking on your behalf. I'm here to help somebody. But can I tell you, before I want to help you, I want to worship God. And before I want to help me, I want to help you. But I shouldn't be the only one that way. You should be that way. God has always taught us, you put yourself last. Actually, God's saying just don't even put yourself in there at all. Die. Die to yourself. Is that right, brethren? Yeah. Let's look into this a little bit. Are you with me? We're going to close with this section here. I want to talk to you about how to work in church. So I want a Sunday school class to teach. Well, you know, that's a good word. But let's not get to that place yet. Let's start with this. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another. Now, here's the first step. Today, as you came to church, and I'm not trying to shame or guilt anyone. God knows my heart. That's not my purpose. I'm trying to help you. Did you come to help somebody today? Have you considered one person since you've been at church? Have you looked and you've said, this person or that person? Have you considered? Amen. Have you taken note of someone that maybe someone's not here that usually is here and I hope they're okay? Or that someone is here and they're just not their usual self. They look a little down. What could I do to lift them up? That's what we're being taught here. Let us, look at it, consider one another. I went through and just briefly I want to give you some of the one another's. And I encourage you to do it. Did you know that there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity? There's no such thing as that. We're all connected, brethren. We're a body. And God wants me to help you, and God wants you to help me, and God wants us to help one another. And so that phrase, one another, Romans 12:10, don't turn, I just want to read these to you. Romans 12:10 says we're to prefer one another. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans 14:13 says, do not judge one another. I'm going to read that one again. Romans 14:13 says, do not judge one another. Romans James 4:11 says, do not speak evil one of another. Romans 15:7 says, receive one another. Romans 15:14 says, admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, care for one another. 1 Peter 4:10 says, minister gifts one to another. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, greet one another. Galatians 5:16 says, serve one another. Galatians 6:20 says, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit one to another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, edify one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another. 1 John 1:7 says, fellowship one with another. You think God's trying to tell us something? Kind of hard to do that when you're not around one another.
Amen.
So this is a place where you can do it all. You can draw near. You can get your heart true. You can get full assurance of your faith. Right? You can hold fast your profession. You can be that witness. You can get involved in worship. And then you can get involved in work. Now, what is the work? Again, verse 24 says this. It says that... let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. Not to angry and to drama and feuds, but to love and good works. You go up, you put your arm around somebody, and you just say, hey, listen, I've noticed that you're just not your usual self. Everything all right? Now, they may not choose to share anything with you, and that's okay. But then again, they may say, you know, I'm going through a very difficult time. And I'm glad you came to me. Would you pray with me about a matter? See, we're to consider one another. Is that what the scripture says, brethren? Please hear me. That's why we're here. So, well, I'm here to get a new truth, preacher. Well, I doubt you're going to get it. There's nothing new under the sun. And if we're not careful, we'll miss the mark on why we're here. And we won't have the full worship experience. So number one, let's recap. We're here to worship, to draw near. Worship God today. Number two, we're to make full profession of our faith. We're here to be a witness to an outside world that church is important. Did you know every time you came to church, you're sending a message out there that the local church is important. You're casting a vote. Don't shut Fellowship Baptist Church down. Please hear me now. Oh, now, preacher, my presence doesn't matter. What if everybody thought that? There'd be nobody here. I start to say, but me, but if I thought that, if I'm part of everybody, there'd be no one here. And this church would just grow cobwebs. The lights would go out. It would overgrow with weeds, and it would be just a fleeting memory of the past. But because you counted it important enough, and I counted it important enough, and we came here because we believe the worship of God, the assembling together, the preaching of the Bible, amen, the songs of the faith, and all that takes place here today is important. It's like casting your vote. Keep that church open. Keep that fire burning. Amen. I want my children. I want my grandchildren. I've got lost loved ones. I want folks to be here and to worship with me. I want to see God move, you see. So we cast our vote. The devil will do everything he can to get you not to cast that vote. And so he said in verse number 24, he said, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. That word provoke, it means to stir up, to call forth, to stimulate, to arouse. And so he said in verse number 24, he said, provoke. It's a very strong word. In verse number 25, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. That's another strong word. And here's our phrase again, one another. We're to exhort one another. The word exhort, it means to comfort. It means to beseech, to charge. And this is my favorite. When I searched this word out and I went to its root, it came from the same word that the root of the Holy Spirit comes from, parakletos, to come alongside as a comforter, to call to one side. Isn't that something? We're to exhort one another, which means to call to one side and say, hey, how can I, as I consider you, help you? That's another reason we should be here. Now I want to close with this. You say, well, what can I do with all that, preacher? I want to give you three things. Would you write them down? I hope that you will. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. But I thought about three things that I believe that would help us. As we look at this Scripture, what can I do? What does it mean for me? Not what does it mean to those that were saved out of Judaism and the Hebrew system back then, but what does it do to me? Well, I told you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's profitable. And so how could it be profitable to you and to me? Well, I want you to understand that God is watching. In verse number 32, we're told that to remember the former days. Verse number 31, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse number 30, in the latter part, it says, the Lord shall judge his people. See, God is watching. And God keeps the records. It's not for me to be a record keeper. Not of your life. God knows why you're here, when you're here. God knows all of that. That's between you and the Lord. God is watching. Number two, look if you would in verse number, before I give you those three things you can do, I want you to notice who it's going to impact. God is watching. All right? Look at verse 33. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions. You know what that word gazing stock means? It means theater. Look it up. Sinners are watching. They're watching you like a movie. And he said they're going to see how you go through persecutions and affliction. In verse number 33, look at it now. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, a theater, you were put on display both by reproaches and afflictions. When God allows things to come into our life, they're going to see how deep our faith is. They're going to see how we hold fast the profession. If it's shallow and if it just the least little thing happens, that's it, I quit church, God, and everything else. They're going to see that. And so if we don't have some depth to us, we're going to send the wrong message. So God is watching. Sinners are watching. And then notice, if you would, the latter part of verse number 33 says, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. As God worked in those martyrs and those Christians' lives in the first century, God will work in your and my life too. We're companions of them. Amen. And he said in verse, look if you would, in verse number 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Be patient, he said in verse number 36. Let God work on you. Let God mold you. Now here's the three things I want you to write down. Would you write them down? We'll pray and we'll have an altar call. Our presence. Our presence. It's very important that you understand that your attendance to God's house, your affiliation to a local church, means something as a believer. Now, we don't expect lost people to go to church. I'm not saying that lost people are not welcome here. I invite them all the time, and I believe you do. I'm not saying that lost people don't go to church. I'm just saying that who do you really expect are filling up our churches around our country today and around our world? Believers. People who profess Christ. It's expected. And so your presence is expected. And it's going to help the church, the cause, when you're there. Number two, would you write this word down? Our praise. Our praise. When you come to church, don't just sit and wonder and let your mind wander. Participate. Get involved. Worship God. Worship God as God leads you from His Word. And then thirdly, our participation. Get involved. Consider one another. Consider why God brought you here. Where's Brother Greg Banks? I thought of you this week, Brother Greg. I remember when Brother Greg had a turning point in his life. And I don't think he'd mind me sharing this. You can shut your Bible and look right up here at me. You know, for the longest time, I went through life believing the preacher made the difference. Now, I thank God for preachers. There's no greater calling, there's no higher calling in all of life than to be a God-called preacher. Amen. I thank God for my call to the ministry. I didn't take this up. I can tell you that right now. I was, you know, in high school, they have those most likely to succeed. I would have been the most likely not to be a preacher. Had they been that category. But God called me to preach. I thank God for that. But the church is not about the preacher. Now listen, the preacher means something. He matters. But when we come to this place, please don't think that I'm the only one that's ministering. Please don't think that. Our Sunday school, our missionary guest says something about that. We're all called to do the work of Christ. I thought about Brother Greg, this turning point he had in his life. And I think we all can, I just think we can relate to this. And that's why I want to share it as we close. Some time ago, Brother Greg had a turning point in his life to where God really got a hold of his heart. I recall, I mean, you could just tell God really done a work in his life. And I don't remember the full story, but Brother Greg told me that he met a young lady, I think it was, I think it might have been a convenience store, a grocery store, who either he had been a Sunday school teacher or just someone there in the church that they attended together. And she told him how much his influence meant to her. And I don't think he had realized it. But God used that to teach him something. People are watching. And this was many years later when this young lady came up and she hadn't forgot Greg Banks. Can I tell you, there's someone out there that's thinking of you? Just put your name there. They haven't forgotten Jennifer Freeman. They haven't forgotten B.J. Short. You make an impression on their life. There will be people that will come to this church, and they'll know that I'm the pastor, but it just, you know, they haven't forgotten James Rose. He just made an impact. He considered them. He called them alongside. And because of an act of kindness or provoking to a love or a good work, it made an impression on their life like that I didn't make. And I'm okay with that. And you should be okay with that. So when we come to this place, let's get it right. Number one, as you stand to your feet, we're to worship. Verse 22, draw near. Make preparation. The old saying is, don't come to church to worship. Bring your worship with you. Make the preparation so that you come. You can enter into his gates. You just come in praising God. Amen. Shouldn't have to be pumped prime to do that. Not if you make proper preparation. Is that right, church? Yeah. Number two. All right. Number two, hold fast your profession, your witness. It means something. You bear the name of Christ. Bear it well. Number three, your work. You say, well, I don't sing specials, or I don't play an instrument, or I don't teach a Sunday school class. That's okay. You're part of the body. You're just as much a part of the body. And God wants to use you to consider and exhort one another. You may do more in what you and your ministry is to someone today than I did standing up here for the last 40 minutes. And I'm not just saying that, I mean that. God wants to use you.